Gather at Genesis chapter 22 and the first 14 verses. If you'd like a Bible, you haven't brought one with you, please raise your hand and one will appear. Page 22, in fact. It's quite clever, eh? Genesis 22 is on page 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abram replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abram answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abram." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abram looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." A favourite game when I was a young person. Good memory. On weekends away, youth weekends away, was a thing called a nightline. And many of you, I guess, would be familiar with that. You'd stay up late. You'd be in some countryside somewhere in the middle of a wood or a farmer's field or something like that, middle of nowhere basically. It would be pitch black, and if it weren't pitch black, because the moon was out, just to make it worse, then they'd blindfold you as well. And someone during the day had run a rope around the field and through sort of muddy ground and through hedges and over walls and, you know, up trees and down trees and whatever they could find, really, they ran this rope around. And the idea was then, You either blindfolded or in the pitch dark, held onto this rope and stumbled your way through the mud and puddles and through trees and, all that sort of stuff, really. All these obstacles designed to freak you out and actually then to see when you gave up. An option then would be that you did it again, this time with a voice in your ear, someone to tell you what was coming next. What to expect, which way to turn, where to put your foot, and that kind of thing. Someone you could trust. It was still scary, but actually then it was doable. And I guess the point of the game was to show us that walking blindly, which is what we were doing, is actually possible if the guide is someone that you can trust. And I guess in a nutshell, it's a good way to describe this story of Abraham. And maybe your story too. You see, all of us, like Abraham, are called to trust, to go where the Lord leads, to serve him unquestioningly. And sometimes you can't see where that is. And sometimes it's scary. So how does it work? Let's see if this story can help us. I'm not going to go through verse by verse this time, just bring out a few points from this. The story's framed quite nicely, really. Verse 1 says, God tested Abraham. And verse 14, the last verse we read, the conclusion really to this part of the story says, God provided for Abraham. And that's the setting for the story. God tests him, and God provides for him. And bang in the middle in verses 7 and 8 is a question from Isaac that sums up probably what we're all thinking as we're reading through the story. Although, of course, by the time you've read it once, you know the ending, don't you? So, you know, it loses its impact, doesn't it? But if you try and imagine yourself not knowing the ending as you're going through, and you're thinking, well, you know, what? We've got the wood and we've got the fire, says Isaac. Where's the lamb? That's a good question. And it's followed immediately by the answer from Abraham, which sums up the response of faith to the test of God. And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And again, it's easy, isn't it, knowing the ending, to think that Abraham assumed that there'd be a lamb caught in a thicket somewhere and he'd be able to sacrifice that. But he didn't know that for sure, did he? And it may be that even in these words he was saying, or thinking, you know, God will provide the lamb, and actually it might be you, Isaac. But I trust in God. So what do you think? Sort of sets lots of questions running in your mind, doesn't it? What do you think of a God who tests you? And assuming we can sort that one out, what about the level of this test? What do you think of a God who requires you to sacrifice your child? How can you trust God in a situation like that? How far does your trust in God go? Well, let's think about God testing us. You think of a test, and I suppose my mind immediately thinks of exams at school. Either they're set by someone unknown, because it's like an importance exam, and somebody out there somewhere has set this exam. Or actually, it's like not the most important one. It's set by some spiteful teacher somewhere whose sole aim in life seems to be to trip you up and find out what you don't know about something rather than what you do know about something. And you spend 3 hours in a room and you can't talk to anybody and you're trapped behind this desk and this invigilator's looking over his glasses. And they always got those half-moon glasses, haven't they? And they're looking out over you like that. It's no conferring. It's a torrid time. And so therefore a test for me, and I don't know whether you share that thought or not, the word test has this negative mindset. So to think of God testing us, if you have that kind of mindset, it's actually, it's an abhorrent thought, isn't it? So maybe we need to think differently. Let's say you're a boat builder, for instance, and you've drawn up your plans, and on paper, the boat looks great. They seem fine on paper. And then you employ someone to build it for you, and it looks beautiful in the dry dock. How are you going to know if it's going to float? How are you going to know if it's waterproof? How are you going to know if it's going to stand up to the worst of storms that one day it might encounter? You see, it's not possible, is it, in the dry dock? You need to test that boat. And the only way really to do that is at sea. And so they have these things called sea trials. Difficult manoeuvres, difficult conditions to test this boat, to prove that it's seaworthy. And after that, the boat builder knows that the boat is sound and it can be trusted. So now imagine God, who created you who formed you in the womb and wove you together in that secret place. And you look good. No, really, you do. And his aim for you is to be the best that you can be. Not to live half a life. Not to live it on the edges somewhere. But actually to have the best that he can give you. To be the best that you can be. And this means walking close with him. And it means knowing his blessing in your life. And it means knowing that you're loved and that that person who loves you, that God who loves you, is never going to let you go. It means that you're to trust him, to be confident in him. It means that you receive peace in your heart and have no fear. You know all these things. You know this is what God wants for you and provides for you. But how's he going to develop that in your life? Do you know, by sitting here every week in the warmth for an hour every Sunday? It's not enough, is it? How's he going to get the best into you so that he can get the best out of you? So that you can be those witnesses that will bring compassion to the people of this community and the people of the world. So that through word and deed, you shine a light in the darkness for him. So that you can serve him with everything that you've got. Well, one way, and a real privilege of a way, is for him to test you. To put you in circumstances where, because you're walking blind, your only option is to trust, and to trust in him. You see, to be tested or to be proved is to be loved by a God who wants the very best for you, and who, according to the last verse in this passage, provides for you. The Lord provides, it says. It doesn't say the Lord provides sometimes, the Lord provides when he wants to, but other times he might not. Do you know, he provides. It's not a halfway house. Either he does or he doesn't. He does. The New Testament has a slant on this, doesn't it? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I know it's a favourite verse of many people, but it's in this context that it really comes home to us. No temptation has seized you. Temptation, it's the same word, testing. No testing, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know, so you don't stand out. Whatever you're going through isn't something unique. It might be unique to you, but it's not unique to everybody. Do you know? And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You hear that phrase in there? God is faithful. And when tested, there will be a way out. He'll provide a way out. He'll guide you as you walk. And he'll guide you as you walk, sometimes blindly, through the night line of your life. And the obstacles, and the difficult moments, and the good moments as well, that you'll come across. So God loves you. He wants the best for you. He will provide for you. So, trust him. And that's the implication, isn't it, of Abram's words in verse 8, where he says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He's saying, I trust God. Do you know, whatever, I trust God. Whether it's a lamb caught in a thicket, I trust God for that. Whether actually, Isaac, it's you, I trust God. In a test way beyond what most of us will ever experience, Abram was confident, the Lord will provide. In other words, I trust God in all things, for everything. You see, God holds our lives in his hands. And he wants the best for you. To think about this, don't you have to? It's a mindset, isn't it, that we as believers have to have. Good things in your life? Are there blessings in your life? God has your life in his hands. Trust him. The challenges in your life or the difficulties in your life, same answer. God has my life in his hands. I can trust him. Or the disappointments in your life, same answer. God can be trusted and he holds our lives in his hands. How can we arrive at this mindset? How can we arrive at this place of total trust? Well, just simply by recognizing or looking back and seeing God's faithfulness in the past. You see, this was true of Abraham, wasn't it? You know, there are 10 chapters before this point in Abram's life. He's now 100 years old here. I think it's about 25 years or so since God called him in chapter 12 to leave home and travel to a land that he would show him. He didn't know where it was. He didn't know how he'd get there. But he went. And God was true to his word. And God made him a promise somewhere along the way that he would be the father of all nations, and through his offspring, all nations would be blessed. 75 years old, 80 years old, whatever he was by this point. And his wife, you know, a similar age, way past the time for childbearing. They'd never had a child before. But God made him a promise. And Abraham trusted God. If you read chapter 15, verse 6, it says Abraham trusted God. And God counted that as righteousness to him. And he entered a covenant, God with Abraham, Abram with God. And God promised him this son. And they had to wait 25 years or so. But God was true to his word. God was faithful. God can be trusted. Abraham's experience of God in the past was quite simply this. God has shown himself to be faithful to me. Therefore, I can trust him. Therefore, into the future, and whatever that holds, I can trust him. Whatever predicament I'm in, I can trust him. Whatever the future holds, whatever comes my way, I can trust him. That old adage is true, isn't it? We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And therefore, we can trust him. Let's lift this from the realms of theology. I guess it's not theology, it's reality, isn't it? But it's 3,500 years ago. Let's make it real. Make it real to people we know. We heard Steve Stulston's testimony from this place where I'm standing, a couple of weeks ago now? You know, Steve, and I've checked this with him, okay, so I'm not saying this because he's out there with the kid or making this up or exaggerating in any way. But you, most of you are here and heard him say about how he lost his job. What, May, was it? April, May? And thought, I'll walk into another job. And he actually said that, didn't he? You know, this is good. The Lord will provide another job for me. But actually none were forthcoming. And all those interviews and all those rejections. And yet each time thinking, well, you know, there must be purpose in this. What is the reason in this? The Lord will provide. And then the next letter that comes is that Carol, his wife, his job is threatened as well. This proved to be a real test for them. To that point where, you know, what is God? Where is God in all of this? What is God saying to us in all of this? Why does he not answer our prayers? And yet, God had been faithful to them all through their lives. And that moment came for them, didn't they, where they realised, well, you know, it's no different now. Why should it be different now? And they said, we still trust you. Here we are 8 months later, and he starts a new job in January. And they can look back now and see God's hand upon them. The more difficult it got, the closer they became to him and the more they depended on him. And therefore now they can look back and see that God was true to his promises. I can think of other people down through the years who've had bad news or found themselves in difficult predicaments. You know, we think of Nigel Lee, who most of us would have known from Mighton Church and from this church all those years ago. And, you know, with the news that he has a cancer that is going to kill him, and going to kill him in short order, really. You know, how do you react to something like that? You don't know, do you, until it happens. But Nigel, you know, to his credit and to the glory of God, trusted God. I've known other people in similar circumstances down through the years, who it's been a privilege to be with them as they've gone through these experiences. And they teach us so much, don't they, about what it is to trust in God. And make the most of those moments to say goodbye to people. Like Nigel did from this pulpit the last time he preached here. To say goodbye to family and friends. You know, to be a blessing to others, even in difficult times like that, because they can trust in God. What about you? You in a tight spot? Got difficult circumstances? You've got life-changing decisions to make? Who are you going to call? Where are you going to turn? Ask yourselves, has God been faithful until now? Is the answer yes? I guess. I know the answer is yes. Then all will be fine, won't it? To seek him, to trust him, and so to grow in him and become the best that you can be because of him. I guess the message of this passage, therefore, at one level, is simply to trust God. Message of the Bible, isn't it? And the message that screams from these words. But we can't leave, can we, this passage without referring to our Advent series, which is why it's in front of us, Christmas Foretold. And this is the second lesson, if you're not sure why we're doing it, from the 9 Lessons and Carols service that's held in a lot of churches every year. The first last week was about the fall and therefore the need of a saviour. And here, the imagery is of how God works amongst his people in the world. And here there are words which explain exactly how God would solve the dilemma of dealing with our sinfulness. Last week, there's a recognition that we're going to need a saviour. And here in this passage, here in this Old Testament passage, all those thousands of years before Christ came, are the words, are a picture of how God would deal with that sinfulness. Where it should be us who die as punishment for our sin. Instead, God provides a lamb to take our place. In the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the words of John, the Gospel writer, "For God so..." Actually, they're Jesus' words, are they, in that point? No, I think they're John's words, aren't they, at that point in the Gospel. "For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There are other images here as well. Isaac is referred to twice as your son, your only son, which is picked up, and those words are picked up, aren't they, again, by John in his gospel, right at the start there in chapter 1, verse 18, I think, about no one has seen God, but his son, the only son, has made him known. And Isaac himself, this original sacrifice here, carried the wood that he would be strapped to be sacrificed. Jesus carried his own cross. Isaac didn't protest. Somehow he trusted his father. Jesus was silent before his accusers, went willingly to the cross, somehow trusted in God. It's not tidy, is it? It's not a perfect picture. You could try to make too much out of some of the small detail. The big picture is that God provides. He'll provide for you in every aspect of your life, but he'll also provide that our sins might be forgiven through the offering, the provision of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So we can trust him. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, firstly, we thank you for the provision of a lamb who willingly laid down his life that we might be forgiven, that we might live, that we might come out from under the sinfulness which so binds us and find in him a freedom. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, just pray for any perhaps who are considering giving their lives over to you, Lord, or perhaps returning their lives to you after a time away from you. Lord, really speak your words into hearts this morning, Lord, that that folks might know all that you've done for them in Christ. But Lord, too, we just offer our own lives to you, Lord, and whatever tight spots we're in, whatever difficulties we face, whatever challenges there are, whatever disappointments perhaps we have in our life, for all the blessings, Lord, we have in our life, we acknowledge you this morning as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to close our